Why don't you take a minute to greet someone around you? Yep, you got to stand up again and move and wake up and shake hands. Give Scott time to get off the stage. Well, good morning, and there we have our two newest members here today. So, Brandon, if you and your wife will stand up, and Jordan and Seth, if you'll stand up and introduce your children that are here. One month. Luca, and it's, what, 10 days? 3 weeks. Okay. So congratulations. Next week, we will pick back up in Judges chapter 9, verse 22, in which we will get to hear about guys dying. Always exciting at church, right? This week, we'll be in Ephesians 4. So as you're turning there, I want to get your brain to start moving and the theme of this section is about unity. And I was thinking in the past of, there was two schools I went to particularly when I was in the military. One was French Commando School. There's about 20 of us from our unit that went down to Freiburg, Germany. And, we learned everything from tactics to explosives to escape and evasion, those types of things, you know. And it was great, you know. And we were all one. We were all together. We were excited to be there. We supported one another. At the end of this, please no recording devices right now, okay? At the end of this, we had a 5-day field training exercise in the French Alps. And me and Swede, yes, he was from Sweden, and he looks like one of the guys off of Expendables or whatever. But anyways, we're like, you know, I do not want to haul around this heavy Arctic sleeping bag that weighs 20 pounds. So we get this idea in our head, you know what? We got a poncho, we got a space blanket, and we have our poncho liner. Don't laugh too loud, John. And so we'll be good, right? And so it was a awesome field training exercise. We were eating 800 milligram Motrin like candy. But then it got cold, and this is in the summer. And so there was this aspect that, okay, we are freezing to death. So the only way to stay alive is you put two ponchos, two space blankets, and two poncho liners together with your buddy. If you're in the military, raise your hand. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, right? Okay. But the worst one that I had been in was International LERP School. And this was people all from different nations, and so I had like some Brits, and I'll just leave it at that, some from France and some other people, and like there was like no unity on our 6-man team, and there was disparity in weight, and this was back when I weighed a whopping 150 pounds, and my rucksack was like 40 pounds heavier than the Brits particularly, and so there was like no teamwork, and so it was like the worst school that I had been through, even though it taught us a lot of things, and it was like, you know, 5 out of 6 cylinders working, just putting along. And as I'm telling these stories, I want you to think about when you were on a great team, whether it was part of a job, sports team, whatever it might have been, is that the camaraderie was a huge thing, wasn't it? It's like you just loved being with those people and doing something hard or something significant. And in our passage today is that we're going to begin to see that as what God has given to as a prescription for the church. But let's pray before we get started so I don't puke on the stage right now. Okay. Lord, we thank you that it's your word. We thank you that your spirit inspired Paul to write these things. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would minister the truth to everyone that's here, despite me. And that we would leave here challenged, edified, built up, and committed to living our lives for you. And so we just ask your blessing upon this time. Be with the kids downstairs as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at verse 1. It says, let's stop right there. Just in case you didn't know, Paul wrote this. All right. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Now, we know if there's a therefore, you got to find out why it's there. So when the first three chapters, the reason why he's come to this point to challenge them is because of our salvation by grace through Jesus Christ at the Father's direction. Also because of our inclusion into God's family. And we have an inheritance that we're going to get. Also because of our newfound citizenship in the household of God. And last is because of our testimony of Christ's work that we testify to the spiritual world, even though you don't see it, of what he's actually done. So on the basis of that, therefore, Paul's beseeching us. Anybody use that word this week? You should, you know, some of you all with parents, you should use it on your kids. I beseech you to listen to me. But it means to come alongside, to exhort, to urge. So he's beseeching them to come alongside and to what? Walk worthy. To walk appropriately as deserving. In other words, because of what you've received. It's a testimony of transformation. Now, I know none of you fathers or parents or those that have had fathers, you never heard straighten up a Macintosh would never do that. Never heard that, did you? But there's this aspect of family honor, family integrity, of that relationship with Jesus Christ that is causing us to walk worthy. That calling of salvation, the calling of good works that are established before we're even believers. A calling that's given by God. That's what we walk worthy of. Now, some of you, your legalism radar is going off right now, isn't it? And it's not that we're walking worthy in self-worth or self-righteousness. Oh, look at how good I am. You know, I got to church 30 minutes early today. No, that's the wrong kind of worthy. You know, I'm glad that you showed up early. Next time we need the trash taken out as well. But it's that aspect of what Christ has done is what's making us worthy. Okay, isn't it mind-boggling that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, he sees what Jesus Christ has done. And some of us know if he looked at us without Jesus Christ, we know what we deserve. And so it's living a life, walking worthy of that. So Paul is urging the Ephesian church to live a life worthy of that graceful call of God to salvation, sonship, and inheritance. And I pray that we would walk worthy, and I hope that you pray I would as well. Paul goes on to describe how to walk worthy in verse 2. And though we've started in verse 1, this has all been introduction, because this next part has to do with unity. It's one family. And I want you to hear me, Ellicott Campus. This is who you are. This is the testimony that I've already seen, okay, from 6 years ago, from 5 years ago. Look what it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is something you'll remember that Josh referenced, but that Jesse came up with. It's the Ellicott hug. It's coming in here and feeling loved and feeling valued just for the fact of your presence, of being in this place. What do these words mean? Lowliness and gentleness. Humility and meekness. The opposite is pride. Easy for us to understand. Long suffering. To suffer long or persevering patience. Bearing with one another in love. Enduring in love. Just to remind you, you have to bear with me in love. Okay, I just want a short reminder. And after meeting some of you, I am bearing with you in love. Some are a little bit longer than others, so I must have to be developing some long-suffering in my life also. But just to remember those two things, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring, actively pursuing, actively going after unity. And it's by the Spirit that we're even able to do this. Now look, in the bond of peace. Now, some of you will remember these commercials, and I shall not disclose your age. Crazy glue commercial. Construction helmet, strapped, crane. Anybody remember that commercial? Thank you for that confession, Bill. But that bond of peace, you know, when Kim and I do marriage premarital counseling, we describe it, is that you as a husband and a wife are supposed to be so close together that it's like your fingers are super glued together, okay? But I want you just to imagine that right now. Imagine there's a piece of sand that's in there. What's going to happen after a while? It's going to get irritated. And I know nobody got irritated before church this morning, but it's going to get irritated. Then it's going to, what? It's going to turn into a blister, right? And then the blister is going to break. And eventually what? Gangrene is going to happen. But this word bond is to be so close that nothing can separate, that nothing can get in the middle of that. And so of pursuing that bond of peace with each other. And I've seen this. So the challenge is still, you know, simply to stay humble, be patient, love others. And as I was studying, have you seen those quotes, work hard, stay humble? Have you seen those? I'm not a meme guy, but they have plaques and all that stuff, right? But maybe it should say love hard, stay humble. Okay? In my other job, I'm a t-shirt designer. Not really, but I just want to use it for this illustration. So I'm going to design a t-shirt, okay? And it's a cartoon of a cactus, right? But he's got a very angry face. Very angry face. He's probably got a red bandana on or RJ's cowboy hat or something, you know. But anyways, just think of this green prickly cactus with an angry face, all right? Over the top it says, hug a cactus, love others. Because that's what it's like sometimes, isn't it? Don't say anything, honey. But because I know I'm a cactus, right? And I know you husband and wives are, you know, don't hit each other too hard in the ribs. But it's like when we become selfish, when we're not gentle and lowly, meek and humble, what? Right? It's like a bad movie. All the spikes come out, doesn't it? But this unity, this bond, this endeavoring, all of this is to love one another. And we've seen that unity here. So just thinking about that, you know, asking ourselves questions is, am I patient? Do I think more of myself or do I think more about others? You know, Chuck Smith had a great illustration or story that he wrote in Why Grace Changes Everything. And it's the same thing, military guys will understand it as well. So when I ask this question, you're going to be confused. Will I pick up a piece of trash? Or is it beneath you? And the reason why Chuck described this story, he would get to church early and at Costa Mesa, and he would walk the parking lot. And you know what he did? He picked up cigarette butts in the parking lot before he came into church. He was apt to clean a toilet or fix a toilet as well. In the military, we had certain NCOs we had to keep the area clean, and they would walk behind all the soldiers that were looking at the ground to pick up trash. Here's I didn't put this here. Somebody, thank you for this illustration. But you had those that would just walk behind and point and correct and yell and smoke the dog snot out of them with push-ups and all of that. But then you had others that still led by example by doing that. So in looking at these traits of being able to humble ourselves, to pursue these things, unity and peace and love. Now look at verses 4 through 6 as we see one faith, what we believe. So we've seen one family, who you are, one faith, what we believe. Look at verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And this, some say that this was likely an early Christian creed. This was something that kept that unity of saying, this is what we believe. Now, back in Paul's times, they didn't have web pages. You know, so they didn't have the "we believe" statement. So, and they also didn't have, like, I could ask you to hold your Bible up or your phone or iPad, and almost everybody would, wouldn't they? Because they didn't have that. And so they had these short creeds that people could remember. And this was one of them. And as we begin to look at this one body, the universal body of Christ, true believers, churches with Christ at the head. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Because the church at Corinth was even struggling with this segregation within something that was supposed to be one body. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So again, this admonition that there's one body. It goes on to talk about one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, not multiple spirits. One hope, that salvation, redemption, the hope of living with God eternally. Praise the Lord that this is not our best life now. Okay? The resurrection. One Lord, Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The doctrines of Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He will do. And one faith. Here's where it gets tricky. It's not the faith of, okay, I believed, not that faith, but the faith. So Acts 2:42, which should be familiar with all of us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And the book of Jude, when Jude was writing, he writes this in verse 3 and 4, and I put the longer quote because you'll see why later. But, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." 30 years, 50 years after Jesus was gone, this was already a problem in the churches. Of what the faith is. What are we to do when the one faith isn't one faith? Is there that challenge? In 2 John 7 through 11, and there should be a couple slides, John addresses this, and Tuesday night men's group, this will sound familiar since you're in 1 John, right? "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Boy, you can preach it, John, can't you? "Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, there are some that will say that, "Oh, I'm not about doctrine." That's funny, because John was. And that doctrine particularly was what? Who Jesus Christ was, is, what he has done, and what he will do. And that he was real. He was not a ghost who walks. He was just not a good teacher. He was not a lunatic. He was the Son of God who came for you. So there's a separation of fellowship when parts of the faith are denied, twisted, or distorted. And we're not to share in those evil deeds. Okay? Now, we're not talking whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, whatever that. We're not talking about those parts that we still need to grow in as well. But we are talking about other ones where, well, you you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to work hard enough. Does anybody want your salvation to rely solely on you? No. So there are those things. Or Jesus Christ is just an angel. Or Jesus Christ is a brother of Lucifer. Okay? Those are the things that we don't have fellowship with, those evil deeds. Goes on to say one baptism. And this isn't talking about water baptism necessarily, but likely baptism of the Spirit. If, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, which is likely referring to communion as well. So we are, there's one baptism of the Spirit, and we're not going to get into to pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit here right now, okay? Because we'd be here till dinner. So, but we've been baptized by one Spirit. And then you've seen that there's been this progression of talking about the Holy Spirit, but also of talking about the Lord. And then he finishes, there's one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in you all. There's not any confusion about who he is. And this refers back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's not a multiplicity. And what? He's of all, God and Father of all. There's not anyone higher. He's above all. He's transcendent. He's through all, in you all. He's immanent. He's among us as well. The irony of this passage, did you know that in the first century, is Christians were called atheists by the Roman Empire. And there's three key reasons why they were called atheists. They were called atheists because they did not worship the whole pantheon of gods, the whole laundry list of gods. So they called them against gods, against God, meaning because you don't recognize all these different gods, you must be an atheist, because they only worshiped one God. Second is that they didn't have figures to represent God. Remember, no idols? No, I won't go there. No idols. That was pretty clear, right? But even Paul on Mars Hill recognized all the idols and recognized all these things and all the temples they built with these representations. And they did not call Caesar Lord, but only Jesus. That's why they called the Christians atheists. So even in these short verses of encapsulating what they believed is deep. So the question for us is, are we united in faith with this gathering of believers? And I gather, since you're coming here, because we don't have a raffle or give out prizes, but if you ever have questions, please don't hesitate to ask. So there was somebody last week downstairs, hey, can I ask you a question quick? And it was about Scripture. And it was a 5-minute conversation. Right? Don't be afraid to ask. Don't stay hindered in ignorance, but seek the truth that you might own it. Okay. All right. Where's my youth at? Where you at? There's a few. Okay. So, and this is for all y'all too that may not even think about your faith, because there's a popular term going around called deconstruction. Okay, and the reality of it is it's a rejection of authority and a rejection of truth. Those are the two things. But especially for the youth of not just knowing what you believe because your mom drug you here kicking and screaming necessarily, but you got to find out and know why you believe what you believe before you leave. Because when you leave, you're going to be assaulted by everything. And I'm sure even some of you are at school. So, not only for us as adults, but youth. Westerlands, I see you. Yeah, don't be hiding back there. It's to know why you believe what you believe. Because you're going to be challenged on it constantly. For others of us, we might need to be asked, are we compromising in faith fellowshipping with compromise or denial of the Word of God. And as we start to move to this next point, we've seen one family, we've seen one faith, and I want to end in verses 7 through 16, one fellowship, who we are. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And the first thing I want you to get out of this is that Christ gave gifts for unity. And it says each one. Each one of us has a gift. Not only the gift of salvation, but also in our part in this body here. And what do we mean by gifts? Well, first of all, what we don't mean, and this is where it can get confusing. We're not talking about natural giftedness. We're not talking about learned expertise. All right? I can do spreadsheets, but you know what? I am not filled with the Spirit when I'm doing spreadsheets. So this will date me. So I took Microsoft Office class in 1994 when it was, I think, edition 1.0. What we do mean is Spirit-empowered skills, knowledge, and ability that remains dependent upon the Spirit for execution and administration of that gift. And 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to go through them, I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. They both talk about the variety of gifts that are there that are given to the church body. And there's two other things that are within this that people like to argue and him and haw and talk about in verses 8 through 10. But here it is, because you're going to check your cross-reference back to Psalms, aren't you? And you're like, wait a minute. It says he received gifts. And here it says he gave gifts. So Paul is doing a couple of things. He's either quoting a Targum, which is like a Jewish commentary, or an alternate translation that was out there. Or it's possible, even one of the commentators I read, is that based on context, that word in Hebrew can be translated received or give. Okay? Because of how Hebrew is. Or he could be speaking prophetically that the gifts given to the one who ascends is returned for use, empowered by the Spirit. But you could chase this whole, like it could refer, when you go back to and read the Psalm cross-reference, it's referring to Mount Sinai. It talks about God coming with his saints to Mount Sinai and giving the law, okay, is what it's talking about. The second thing that people like to argue about here is he who descended is also the one who ascended, or he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And there's a variety of different views, okay? And I would say one is that Christ did not go to hell. He went to the grave. He died. Okay? And I'll describe that. But I want you to hear this first. Matthew 27, 51 through 53. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So this might be the reference to leading captivity captive with the resurrection. But the part about Jesus going to the grave is in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. And if you want to turn there, because I didn't want to fit that on one slide. This is what it really speaks about. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now listen, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Okay, so there's this idea that when Christ died, and you can, I don't know how much I want to chase this rabbit. Luke 16, rich man and Lazarus. It's the only story that has a proper name in it, Lazarus, okay? It talks about Lazarus dies and he goes to Abraham's bosom, which is the grave, all right? And it talks about Sheol, but there's a division. There's a great chasm in the middle, all right? Rich man goes to one side and it is not pleasant to be there. It's a little bit hot, you ain't got no water, and it's uncomfortable, whereas Lazarus is in paradise, all right? And it talks about this chasm which cannot be crossed, all right? So there's the view that Christ went to the grave and preached victory to those spirits in prison that we talked about in 1 Peter 3. So, possible the dissension is humanity and the grave, and the ascension is his resurrection and exaltation to rule over all because of what he's done. But the emphasis is what? Is that he gave gifts. And why do we have these gifts? As we continue to go on in verse 11, we see first that there's particular gifts, and they're given for order in the body. Christ gave order for unity. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These gifts for the church. He gave them for this intent. Okay? And you notice that it's not, he doesn't use preaching and teaching, and he doesn't use those action types of words. He uses peoples. He gave particular people for the church that had these gifts. And they're specific for responsibility. When we go through these things, okay, if we start to look at this, is he specific? He lists these things, but also it's at his direction. He's the one that did it, okay? He didn't go to the school of the apostles. Okay, he didn't go to the school of prophets. He gave these gifts for the church. Now, who are these gifted people? Apostles. Well, we read about those all the time. We call the Apostle Paul, also who wrote this book. Deliberately, at the beginning, were those that were with Jesus from the beginning, okay, and saw his resurrection, right? That was the very definitive term. But we see that term gets expanded, likely to the 70 that were sent out, even before his death, that continued to do that after he had died and was resurrected. So they were sent out to what? Establish the church and the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel and establishment of organization. We see that mostly with Paul, don't we? Did Paul stay at one church for 50 years? No. Did you hear that John MacArthur, I think, is up to 60 years at that church, Grace Community? He didn't. He went what? Place to place. And he came back and discipled them and encouraged them and established elders. He sent Titus out to establish elders. You'll remember reading that, okay? But little apostles today, with a little A, we might say, are missionaries that go to places where there's not the gospel, all right? And they do the same thing, right? Is they will establish leadership, they will establish churches, they'll disciple. Prophets. Boy, this one can get abused today, can't it? Well, it's been abused since Jesus left. The only direct reference is to Agabus in the New Testament. And he prophesied what? About the famine in Jerusalem and the imprisonment of Paul. Right? That's the only future telling that we have in a prophetic way besides the Apostle John with the book of Revelation. Philip's daughters were called prophetesses, but we have no writing about what they said or anything. But what's more concerning is if we actually read Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:3. What does prophecy mean? But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's what should happen within the church. Evangelists. Sorry, Scott. I think about you when I see this word. Sharing the gospel all the time. Scott's got his ruby heart, doesn't he? And that's his evangelism tool. and what he wants to share all the time. They're not given over to leading a church, but bringing people to the church through gospel conversations. Okay? However, you'll recall Paul encouraged Timothy to what? Do the work of an evangelist. Is that we still have that aspect. We may not be evangelists, but we still have that aspect of doing evangelism when the opportunity is there. Last, pastors and teachers, and they're grouped together in the Greek. Let's see if they can put that up there. There it is. Okay? Everybody got it? You want to take notes? Do I have any volunteers to pronounce it? No. So this is what I want to show you. So all the other places say Tuesde apostolos, okay? Tuesde evangelistas, okay? This one says Tuesde poemanas, which is pastor. And then it doesn't say Tuesde didaskalos, which is teacher, does it? Chi says and. So that's why it's written together that way. So there's not, it separates all those other ones, apostles, evangelists, prophets. Then it puts these two together, all right? So, teachers, but not all teachers are pastors, are they? So this is, they're still teachers within the church, right? We have some downstairs, don't we, right now? You pray the kids are listening. I know some of you are. Unfortunately today, though, some pastors only teach and not pastor. I want you to think about that for a minute. The emphasis in the New Testament, and if you check all the places, the emphasis is more about being the pastor than just to be a teacher of a whole congregation. And these aren't the only functioning people gifted by Christ to the church. We also see deacons in chapter 6. But it goes on in verse 12 to start with, what does a pastor and teacher do? So Christ gave purpose for unity, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot there, but it can be broken down pretty simply. Pastors and teachers are for equipping the people that they're with, preparing. It, you know, can you imagine... you're going to small history lessons here. Revolutionary War. We did not have an organized army starting off, did we? It took several people to start to organize and train to equip to even fight that battle for independence for the nation, didn't it? Okay. We have it within our own military right now, basic training. You have to go through that so that there's a certain level of equipping so that you're prepared. And I'm not getting legalistic on you, but I'm saying is that the whole point of even while you are sitting here, all right, is not to give you inflato head and feel good about yourselves. It's to prepare you to leave those doors of what the rest of the week is going to be. Not only the spiritual battle of what you're going through personally, but also of what you're going to encounter, right? Especially if you're driving on Academy, quite a bit different than 94, isn't it? Okay? All of those things, whatever it might be, that's our purpose. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, and somebody can correct me on the verse. I think it's verse, I'll go with 15. And he died for all so that those who live, no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. If you are a believer, your whole purpose is to live for Jesus Christ, not yourself. And that's why we are here. And whether it's women's study, men's study, men's prayer breakfast, youth group, whatever it is. Playing, would you guys play a nine square last night? Yeah, playing nine square. Edifying the body to what? Get you through the week. Okay? Another thing, so let's keep going. For what? For equipping the body in serving. Equipping in building the church of Christ, building up, edifying itself. Now, they don't say that it ends at 10:45. It says till, right? So till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So today, we are just going to stay here until everybody gets it. Is that fine? No? Is that not what it means? Thank you for that face, Becca. So, okay. No, but there's a thing, and that duration is what? It's when you are with God. That's when it is. If you go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, and it's in the middle. So if you want to read about gifts, read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Okay? Chapter 13. There will become a time when the gifts will no longer be needed. You know why? Because you'll be with God. Amen. You'll be in His presence. You'll be in the presence of the Spirit and the Son. You'll be seeing Him face to face. Okay? No more sin. Praise the Lord. Okay? No finite body. Transformed. Awesome. But also for the church. Okay? Till we come to that unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. Truly knowing Christ. And it goes on to elaborate on that, to say maturity in the fullness of Christ. And you'll see the contrast is what? What's next? No longer children. Okay? To a maturity, a perfect man, the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. So, children don't know the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Children aren't learning the depth of who He is and what He has done. They're not applying the work of Christ to their life in these things. And how does it describe them? Unanchored in Christ. Tossed to and fro. Blown around by any teaching, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and doctrine is didaskalos, as teaching. Children of the faith, and this is not a complimentary, so should we say terrible twos? If you are a terrible two believer, you are looking for the next best gimmick that makes you feel good about yourself. That's what he is saying. You are not anchored in Christ. You don't know what you believe. And I can't go there because I would love to, really love to. But there are so many things. Look at how it's described. The trickery of men. Do you know what that means? Okay? Don't confess this next when I ask this question. But you've seen it on YouTube or you've seen it. Three-card Monte or the shell game. Okay? It's the con man. They're deceived by the con man. And remember what we read in Jude? Certain men unnoticed crept into the church. And the words describing them were lewdness. Cunning craftiness. Deceitful plotting. There's one. Oh, come on, brain. I can see his face. Yeah. So anyways, and so you can shout it out if you know. The guy that founded Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, right? L. Ron Hubbard. If you do your history on him, he will say the quickest way to become a millionaire is to create a religion. And that's exactly what he did, was create a religion in the 50s. Cunning craftiness. There are still, you are never going to hear, give me $9.99 for my handkerchief. You're never going to hear it from this pulpit. But it goes on to talk about what is supposed to happen. So what is maturity? Maturity is speaking the truth in love. Is it loving to let people act like children when they're 30 years old? Is it loving not to correct your child when they're going to put their hand on the stove? It's not. But there's a way of speaking the truth in love that causes them to grow up in Christ. Of don't be deceived, don't get sucked in. Right? Even within these last 5 years, I could name three different things that's taken evangelical Christianity by storm. And their identity is based in some chart, and it's not based in what Jesus Christ has done, of what God has said about them. God did not say you're a 9. Nor did he say you were a 3. And if you understand what I'm saying, I want to challenge you with what you believe about that. Because what it does say is God loved you so much that he sent Jesus. That's what it says. It says, in Jesus you are this. At the beginning of the chapter, it says, walk worthy of your calling. How? With those characteristics that we read. You are who God says that you are. And he has described it here. And part of that is speaking the truth in love, of growing up in Christ. Now look at what it continues to say. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Joined and knit together, those ligaments and tendons that are so necessary, right? Some of us are hobbling around here. Right? We have the Gimpy Club. Gimpy Club for God, right? I was walking down the ramp, and I just turned a corner, and I'm not going to embarrass who they are, but they're talking about the wobble. And then I turned back around, and I said, well, I think when you hit a certain age, you're going to wobble regardless, okay? But the necessity of the connective tissue, right? Has anybody ever had the prone of having a joint come out of place all the time, right? It's not fun, is it? You need those tendons and ligaments to hold that joint together. And it's the same thing of what he's saying, joined and knit together because of what Christ has done. Of us holding each other in place as a body. And look at what it goes on to say. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. According to the effective working by which every part does its share except me. It doesn't say that, does it? Do you understand, as a fellowship, the interdependency that this scripture is calling us to? Is that we need each other to live our lives with the gifts God has given for each other too. It's necessity, which every part does its share. And look at what happens. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Causes growth and building up. When you speak the truth in love, when you serve one another, that person's going to grow. Now, some of us have a steel plate in our forehead. Okay, and you still got to love them. And you know what? The Holy Spirit goes right through that. Hug a cactus. Love others. Okay? The centrality of Christ in our church causes us to love, learn, and live for him and each other. So if there's anything I want you to get about this last section, it's pretty simple, isn't it? While we are here, While we are here, is that we're loving each other, we're learning, so that we can live for Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And we can break it down more. Loving what? Love God, love others, love the truth. Pretty simple. Not rocket science, praise the Lord. But there's a thing that, you know, as we looked at these things and what should you require of a pastor is three things. What? You should expect to be taught. You should expect to be fed the Word of God. Not the con game, not the three-shell Monty, not something deceitful. You would expect the pastor to be leading in the fact that he's living his life as an example, that he's still picking up the trash. And you should expect your pastor to protect you. Not in the sense that we have our security here, but that those unnoticed men are found out pretty doggone quick, that they're not creeping in, that the lies are not creeping in, that the denial of who Jesus Christ is not creeping in, that the other gospel is not creeping in. So of protecting the body through discipleship. And us, all of us together, the simple Christian life, love God, love truth, love the others, love others. That's it. That's it. If there's anything that you have been in bondage out about that, I can't be a good enough Christian, I can't live the Christian life, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's it. Am I loving God? Am I loving the truth? Am I loving others? And as we close, and if you'll stand with me, and as I want you to contemplate this passage when it comes to us here right now. Who you are, the testimony that has been here, you can stand up if you want or you can sit down, no matter. Worship's going to happen in a second. But who we are you struggling with those characteristics that was there? Do I think more about myself than I do about others? Is there that aspect of who we are as a family that we have gifts to serve and love one another, that we're unified in that, and who we are as a fellowship of why we're even here right now? So if you need prayer, there's going to be prayer back by the sound booth in the back where it's a little bit quieter. And I encourage you, don't let the Word of God fall on a hardened heart. It ain't worth it. And some of us have testimonies of how much God loves us and what he had to do to call us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your Word. We just thank you for the exhortation that you've given to us through the hand of Paul, of how we're one body, or if one family, we have one faith and one fellowship together, and that the application of this Word would change our hearts, but it would also change our actions, whether it's learning what we actually believe and why, whether it's being conscientious of loving others because of how much you've loved us, or it's living out those characteristics in our job place so we might have an opportunity to share the gospel of that hope that's within us. So may your Spirit still work on all that are here, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.